The first lesson for this Sunday comes from Acts, the second chapter. It's part of a sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. In the first epistle of Peter, our second lesson, chapter 2, Peter talks about Jesus and quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior. "For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. As Isaiah said, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, free from sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." The gospel lesson is from John, chapter 10. And these are the words of Jesus. "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. Everybody is always looking for and interested in a bargain. Sometimes it's the economy, and always it's human nature that makes bargains popular. A lot for a little sounds good. Two for one. All you can eat. A special introductory offer. Those are phrases that command our attention. Did you ever wonder why stores put that sign in the window, "Sale"? Well, what else is going on in a store? Stores have things to sell. But when you see the sign "Sale," that means extra special sale, bargain. And while we all know you can't get something for nothing, we all like to think we can approach that imaginary goal by careful shopping and clever consideration. Sellers know that too, as well as buyers. And we often find bargains we didn't even know were there until some helpful salesperson pointed out to us that if the swallows of Capistrano ever get lost, the deal that he will make us on several dozen birdhouses will be the sale of the century. We all like a deal. I remember thinking that I once needed a second anchor for my fishing boat, just in case I ever had the opportunity to go fishing in a typhoon, which I haven't to this point. And sure enough, right across the aisle from the full-priced anchors was a half-price sale. It was a display model. Now, how that anchor sitting in the sports shop lost half its value, I don't know. But it was half price. And it was bargain. And just as if I will never know whether I need that, because I'm not going fishing in a typhoon, still, I bought the anchor. I was happy. The store was happy. What a bargain. A real deal. So much so that when I sold that fishing boat, I threw in the extra anchor. This morning, I suppose the sermon could have been titled The Art of the Christian Deal, kind of take off on that book by Donald Trump, which I didn't read and don't intend to. Or maybe we could relate it to those first famous junk bonds, now they're infamous. That's not the kind of bargain the scriptures are talking about, the kind we usually run into. Our Christianity offers us not a cut-rate, second-best deal, but a too-good-to-be-true lot for a little genuine, bona fide bargain. So let's consider our cost. Like any real bargain, a need has to be met. It has to touch one of life's needs or nerves. And Peter did that in that first lesson we read, when he said to the people to whom he was preaching, "You know this Jesus, whom you crucified." Now, we all remember being caught with a hand in a cookie jar. But cookie napping isn't much of a crime, and murder is. And the guilt over Jesus' death was there, so there was also the need for forgiveness. And those people Peter addressed knew it and admitted to it. In fact, they said, "What can we do?" And you and I have to do the same thing. We need to be honest when we consider the real needs in our lives. We can waste our time on excuses and defenses about how we didn't crucify Jesus. And we don't have any guilt over that. I mean, after all, we don't have much guilt at all. Everybody's doing it. And now we understand so much about human nature and needs and all those extenuating circumstances and strange considerations. We also know better than that. And we can play an emotional and spiritual ostrich game with our heads in the sand, but we do like the people Peter was preaching to know better. And we, like everybody else, stand guilty before God, and until we admit it, we can't see the bargain of forgiveness. We can't count the cost, ours or God's. We can't get rid of our guilt. So Peter said, "Here's the bargain. Repent. Be baptized, and forgiveness is yours." Now we have to think a little bit about that church word repentance. It is not some sort of let's get together and put ourselves down, oh how awful we are. The word repentance literally means turn around. It means take an honest look at life. look at life the way it is, truthfully. In my files, I have an article from the Church Herald from long ago. And I reread it working on this sermon. And the title is, I Just Can't Forgive Myself. And then the author goes on to say, well, that's wonderful and incredibly miraculous because you don't have to forgive yourself. In fact, you can't. Forgiveness is not a self-generalized internal exercise that we sort of do, like getting our mind right. Peter wrote that our cost for forgiveness is to just face the truth and say, yes, I need to be forgiven. And that's such a common need that we really don't have to prove its validity. Very few people claim to be sinless. If you find one, you found a sociopath. But because everybody needs to be forgiven and everyone sins, sometimes we take that condition for granted. And so we have to ask ourselves that question a different way so we hear it and deal with it. We have to say, what have I done with Jesus Christ? And then we have to face the fact that, yes, our sin did crucify him. And only then are we able to turn around and look at life with real eyes and repent, if you will, and ask for the forgiveness made possible on the cross. Our cost, to be done with guilt, is to honestly see the need and ask for God's help in dealing with life. Now, there's a real bargain. Well, how do we know it's such a good deal? Well, how do we know any good bargain is a good deal? Well, consider the cost to the one offering the bargain. What's being offered? What's it worth? How did God arrange this bargain of forgiveness? If we calculate his cost, then we're going to know what kind of deal it really is. And for that, we have to turn to that first letter in Peter, our second lesson. And there we begin to see what it cost God to offer us this bargain. Now, there's no doubt that Peter was thinking about the Old Testament prophet Isaiah when he describes what the Messiah will do and how he'll do it. And Peter looked at Jesus and he found him meeting all those requirements, those costly requirements of suffering in order to provide salvation, to provide forgiveness, to establish a right standing with God. So now compare our cost with God's cost. Well, it cost God his son. And Jesus was innocent. He committed no sin. He was accused. He was convicted at an illegal trial, by the way. And he was convicted of crimes they said deserved death. And during this, he did not respond in kind. He refused to use the tactics that were being used on him. And it's hard not to fight fire with fire when you're being burned. Now, television tells us that force works. Most of the heroes, from those clever detectives that we all like to watch to cartoon characters that our kids watch, use force to do right. But the television news and history tell us that force doesn't work. It wasn't force that brought down the Berlin Wall. It was not force that started the Muslim Spring we see happening in the Middle East now. It was candles and peaceful marches and people singing for the first time in 40 years. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he did not threaten. He didn't have to set it all right there and then, or all would be lost. We read, he trusted him who judges justly, God his Father. And we all know how hard it is to do that, to trust God for justice. And somebody slights us. Somebody forgets us. Somebody hurts us. We want to settle that account here and now. However, ask yourself the question, is revenge ever a bargain? Did you ever meet anybody who was satisfied with vengeance? Well, we've all met people who've done that, and they have to keep redoing it and retelling it to get whatever they get from that. Revenge may be sweet, but it leaves a bitter, long-lasting aftertaste. And all we have to do is ask ourselves, what do I remember about the last time I took revenge? Could those energies have been redirected? Now, I know what that answer is for me. It's probably the same for you, and I hope so, because it's always easier to be ashamed together than it is alone. So when we consider the ultimate cost to God that he bore our sins in the body of his own Son on the cross, it redirects us. How often do we really stop to consider that? We're so used to hearing that in church that all too few times do we carefully consider the fact that Jesus Christ died for Dennis Wilcox. And you can put your own name in that sentence. And Peter said, by his wounds, you, Dennis Wilcox, have been healed. Is there any greater cost for Jesus' Heavenly Father than the personal, individual suffering and death of his Son? And all of that is for us, that we might be able, familiar words, but think about them, to die to sin through Christ, that is, to be done living under sin's power, guilt, shame, death. Jesus Christ died and rose again that we might live as he lives, to righteousness. That is, to be good, not selfishly to earn our way into heaven, but gratefully because that new life is already ours forever in Christ, starting now. And as we look at our cost and God's cost, look what it provides. A guardian, it says, a shepherd for our souls, our everlasting precious lives, which is what Jesus himself is talking about in the gospel lesson. We've already admitted we need a shepherd, a guardian, a savior. That's part of repentance. So I want you to consider with me for just a few moments that business about coming in at the door. Now, we have to update that image. In Jesus' time, the sheep entered the fold with the shepherd standing there, holding his staff low, so that as the flock of sheep ran for the door, they had to slow down, they had to stop. The door was narrow, only one sheep at a time, and with the staff there, the sheep had to bend down and go very slowly. And during that time, the shepherd inspected each sheep for disease, bruises, injuries. He looked them over carefully to deal with what was ever the matter with that sheep, to care for it. And that's what God offers to do for us. It's why he says, repent. Why he says, consider life. Look at the real needs. Apply the real solution. Forgiveness. Is that the only way? There are those who try to enter another way, try to sneak into God's grace and steal its value and not count the cost, either theirs or God's. Jesus was talking about them in that passage we read. Isn't it foolish to try to steal something that is such a bargain? There are times we all try that. When we make an excuse rather than simply say, I'm sorry. when we refuse to admit that we can't do it all on our own, when we prejudge other people and we exclude them from God's love, at least in our own eyes, whenever we do not want to do our part and we don't want God to do His, we defeat the bargain. We try to break into the fold. And while God's grace is a bargain, He doesn't give it away as if it's cheap and has no value. That's not how it works. The way it operates includes our consideration of the cost, repentance, going under the staff, slowing down, letting God check us out. And if we accept that bargain, if we do it God's way, it comes with a guarantee. Our good shepherd is not about to permit thieves and robbers to harm His sheep. And if we accept the bargain and enter the kingdom His way, then we recognize this new life as the, and the word Jesus uses, is abundant life that it is. Think about that phrase. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Exceeding the usual. Extraordinary. Remarkable. Sounds like some sort of a special sale, doesn't it? Like a real bargain? And that's what we need to recognize that our Christianity provides for us. We need to look at our faith offering to do what it will for us. The life that God offers through Christ is abundant, not so that we can waste it, but so that we can live it to the fullest, without guilt, with forgiveness, without fear, with confidence. And even without fearing death, but rather recognizing eternal life, begins not after we die, it begins now, it begins immediately, whenever I love God and love my neighbor as myself. That's the kind of life that Jesus is talking about, that's now and forever. That's what God intends. And when we consider what a bargain that is, there's no other way. In Acts 4, chapter 12, we read, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved." And our reaction to that needs to be, what a bargain. And we all know what to do with a real bargain. Amen. Join with me in the prayer for blessing on the word. Let us pray. Gracious God, send us your Spirit, we pray, to teach us the gospel, to enable us to believe it, and to empower us to proclaim it in our words and deeds, for Jesus' sake and ours. Amen.